Okay, Genesis chapter 6. So we went through the first 8 verses of this chapter last time. Starts out, and it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and we saw that that started to cause issues. It caused problems. As men, sinful men, began to multiply, sin also began to multiply, and it came to the point where, come to verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So we see a lot about the heart in here. God sees the heart of man, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now you know why this guy is so miserable. Mm-hmm. All right? So this is about the heart. And then God also, you see, he has a heart. God is not just some force that's floating out there in outer space, or he's not just the will of the universe or whatever. He's a person, and he has a heart, and there's things that grieve him. And you know what really grieves God? Wickedness. Wickedness. And not just wickedness, but also seeing the heart of man that he created in his image, and to see his heart full of wickedness. And this thing bothered God so much that he says, you know what, this creation that I made here on earth, it's not even worth having around because it's become so corrupt and so vile. And he said, it repenteth me that I have made them. So he says, I'm just going to get rid of them. It's not worth having them. But verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And we're going to start again with that verse. And actually, for the sake of time, because we got a lot to get into today, we're going to go through this bit by bit and just talk about it as we go through it. So again, starting from verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a distinction made between Noah and everybody else. Everyone else on earth, God's like, I'm getting rid of them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's something different about Noah where God says he's found grace in my eyes. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. Again, we've talked a little bit about generations before. There's different places in the Bible where it says these are the generations. Back in Genesis 2, it talks about the generations of the heaven and of the earth, or the heavens and the earth. And then in Genesis 5, it says this is the book of the generations of Adam. Okay? Now, I know there's a lot of people that get to this verse, say, well, what's this talking about? Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. What does that mean? I know people that think that this is talking about the line that goes up to Noah. And by saying he was perfect in his generations, it's talking about, well, there were no bad things that angels were doing here. We talked about last week from earlier in this chapter. There was no corruption of his line. That is not what this is saying here. The word generations, as we see, we saw it in Genesis 2. We saw it in Genesis 5. We see it later in, I think it's like Genesis 37, somewhere around there. It talks about the generations of Adam, the generations of Joseph. When the Bible talks about generations of a person, it's talking about their children, not their ancestors, okay? That phrase, these are the generations. It's used kind of, I talked about this a long time ago when we first started Genesis, but it's kind of used to focus in the story on a particular man or person and what happened in their life, okay? And also part of that is their children. That's in contrast to when you get to the book of Matthew, and it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. That's not talking about his children. It's talking about his ancestry. So there's a difference. Generations versus generation. Think of it like generation, the word. It's kind of talking about like a birth. You're generating something, okay? You're generating children. That's what births are. They're generating children. When you say the book of the generations of Adam, you're talking about the generations, the children that come out of him. Okay? But in Matthew, it says the book of the generation of Jesus Christ. You're talking about the births that led up to him, and specifically about his birth. Where did it come from? And it finishes that whole section. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, it gets to, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. This is how his birth came to be. But what does it mean here when it says Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations? It's talking about how he dealt with his children. What exactly does that mean? Let's look over at Genesis 18, and I'll give you a good example of what this means. I think this is what God is looking at with Noah. If you look at the context in Genesis 6 there, these are the generations of Noah. A lot of times right after it says something like that, it'll get into a list of children. It'll say, hey, he had this child. But also this is linked with Noah being a just man and walking with God. And then it says who his children are. Okay, Genesis 18 and verse 17. So this is when God is getting ready to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. So this is what God is looking at. Noah is a just man. He's also perfect in his generations. He's teaching his children about God. He's teaching his children the way of righteousness. So verse 10, it says, Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't really give, it puts them in a particular order. And it does mention later on that Ham was his younger son. But just from the way this is laid out, especially if you go back to chapter 5, verse 32, it says Noah was 500 years old and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. It doesn't say like, you know, a lot of times in this chapter it'll say, you know, he lived so many years and then begat this son, okay? Jared lived 162 years, he begat Enoch. Enoch lived 65 years, begat Methuselah. So it, like, it tells you how long they lived, and then they begat the son. Well, with Noah, it says Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So I'm looking at this, and I'm like, well, if you kind of follow the pattern throughout Genesis 5, it almost looks like they're triplets. Like all three of them could have been born at the same time. I don't know that, but it just kind of makes sense with the rest of the chapter. But anyway, it's not really important. I just thought I'd throw that out there. Okay, so Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. This should sound familiar. Remember from the previous chapter that there was another man who walked with God named Enoch. It says, and Enoch walked with God. And we saw, looking at Hebrews 11, that it was because Enoch pleased God. So Noah walked with God in the same way that Enoch did. And again, that's why Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 11, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth." Let's look at that. What is his way? It says all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 12. And verse 28, it says, "In the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof there is no death." You know, that's the way God first created this world. There was no death.
Right.
God created things his way. After he made everything, he looked at it, and behold, it was very good. And what happened was he created everything a certain way, his way, and it was the way of righteousness. And things were living. And God is the God of the living. He's the God of life.
Right.
And what happened was that all flesh corrupted his way upon the earth. The problem, I mean, it's this flesh. The flesh corrupted his way. And it turned it from something that was good, corrupted his way, and made it into something bad. Now you have a new way. You have sin, and you have death coming about as a result of sin. Another thing, verse 11, it says, "The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence." Violence, that's like physical wrongdoing, like you're beating someone up, you're killing them. Violence is what Cain did to Abel. Now imagine the whole earth being filled with people like Cain that were willing to just go and murder their brother just because they felt like it. The whole earth was like that, was filled with violence. It says in, it's in Psalms. Let's see if I can find it real quick. I think it's in Psalm 11. Psalm 11, verse 5, it says, "The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence, his soul hateth." Who does God hate? People that love violence. God hates them. His soul hates them. You could see it right in this chapter. I think that's kind of what tipped the scale here. Like if the earth was filled, it doesn't say the earth was filled with sin. Okay? If everybody was lying, you know, God hates liars. God hates lying. God hates lies. But it's not quite that extreme. Does God like fornication? No, absolutely not. But he'll kind of tolerate it a little bit, somewhat. But the earth being filled with violence and people killing each other? Yeah, he says this thing has to end. And when he destroys the earth by this flood and gets things started again, he's going to introduce a new rule. "Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed." And it's not because God just wants to see blood shed everywhere. No, that's a deterrence. It's supposed to stop the shedding of blood. Okay? Okay. So, verse 13, "God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. But, again, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. So he says, make an ark of gopher wood. What is an ark? An ark is like a box. You think of the Ark of the Covenant, it's basically like a box. It's a container. It's not really a seaworthy ship like you'd put sails on it and you'd put oars on it and you're trying to row or you're trying to get somewhere. That's not the kind of thing that an ark is. It's more like a vessel that just floats. That's what it was made to do, was to float and outlast this flood and carry some precious cargo. So make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. That's to seal it. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. So he tells Noah to build this ark, and he also gives him very specific directions on how to make it, what to make it of, what the dimensions are going to be. He tells him to put rooms in it. He tells him to make a window in it. Okay, and a door. And verse 17, he says, and behold, I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. So first thing, he says, behold, I. To me, what that says is that God is like, I want you to just make no mistake about it. This thing is coming from me. This is not a naturally occurring phenomenon. I know things happen like there's a flood or there's an earthquake or something, and people call it an act of God. Well, God is making it very intentional, very specific here. This is an act of God. I'm doing this intentionally. Even I do bring a flood of waters upon the earth. This isn't just a coincidence. I'm doing it for a reason. And the reason is, I can't stand this world anymore. It's just that bad. And then he says, to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven? It's interesting that he says that, because you go back to Genesis 2, and when he created man, it says that the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's the life that God gave, the breath of life. And he's like, you know what? It's gotten so bad that I'm going to kill everything that has the breath of life. Except, verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. So he says, I'm going to establish my covenant with thee, Noah. He doesn't really say a lot about the covenant here. We're going to see him actually establish this covenant after the flood. But you could just see, it's either the covenant that I'm establishing with you, or else the alternative is everything's going to be destroyed. The covenant is the alternative to that. The covenant is, I'm going to let you live, Noah, and the human race is going to continue through you. So he's going to establish that covenant later on. And he says, thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives, or thy wife, excuse me, and thy sons' wives with thee. So obviously, Noah is not the only person that's going on the ark. His whole family is coming. It wouldn't do a lot if Noah was the only guy on the ark. His family would have to come also. Verse 19, and of every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female. So again, God made male and female, and they're both necessary to keep the population of creatures alive, both humans and all the different beasts and fowls. They shall be male and female. And we'll get more into detail on this about the animals in the next chapter. Verse 20, of fowls after their kind, and of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee, and it shall be food for thee and for them. So you're going to take two of all these different animals, you're going to bring them onto the ark, and you're also going to bring food for these animals. They're going to be on the ark for a long time. It's going to be many months, and you need everything to keep them alive. Again, we'll talk more about the animals and the situation on the ark in the next chapter, but we can see the chapter ends with this. Thus did Noah. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. Amen. And this is kind of a wild thing that God is telling Noah. Like, it's never rained on the earth up until this point. It's never rained before. I don't know if maybe people had built boats for fishing or whatever. They probably didn't fish because they didn't eat meat yet. But yeah, I don't know. Maybe they didn't build boats at this time. Maybe that was a completely brand new thing. And God is telling him, hey, build this giant boat. It's going to take you, like, you look at the timeline here. Noah was 500 years old when he begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Okay? Then he's 100 years, or he's 600 years old when the flood hits the earth. We'll see that in the next chapter. So he's 600 years old. Noah had 100 years to build that ark. This thing was going to take him 100 years to build. He's got 8 people working on it. Yeah. And God says, yeah, I'm going to make rain, water fall from the sky, and it's going to flood the earth. And that's kind of a wow. I mean, it never happened before. It's kind of a hard thing to believe, but you know what? Noah believed the Lord. And because Noah believed the Lord, he did according to all that God commanded him. So did he. And that's the end of the chapter, but we're going to end actually at the next verse, first verse of chapter 7, which says, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So we see this this passage. We started in verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, what does the Lord do with his eyes? He sees. Chapter 7, verse 1. For thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. So at this time, we're going to use the rest of the time to talk about this. This is a theme. It's one of the main themes of the Bible. You're going to see it from Genesis to, I think the last time it's talked about, I don't even know. It's in Genesis, Deuteronomy, it's in Psalms, Proverbs, Habakkuk, Romans, the Gospels, Galatians, Philippians, Hebrews. Yeah, it's all throughout the Bible. It's called the righteousness, which is of faith. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. This is one of the main themes of the Bible. This is one of the reasons why I wanted to teach the book of Genesis, is to have an opportunity to talk about this. It's kind of disturbing to me personally that I've been in churches for 40 years or so, and I don't think I've ever heard this preached on in church. Hebrews chapter 11, and we started to go through this chapter because really, this chapter goes through the Old Testament. Starts off talking about faith, and we saw at the beginning, verse 3, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. So God, by his word, actually made things that appear by things that don't appear. But then you see verse 4, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. By faith, he was righteous. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. We talked about these guys before. We talked about Abel. We talked about Enoch. Now we're going to talk about Noah in verse 7. Verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which, by his house means his family. It doesn't mean Noah was trying to, you know, save his cottage or anything. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Amen. So, the Bible says very clearly that Noah was a righteous man. Just some examples. You can look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, in verse 14, now God is talking about cutting off man and beast in the previous chapter. It's kind of reminiscent of Genesis 6 there. He says, verse 14, though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Okay? What is he saying? One, he's saying Noah was a man who actually had righteousness. Another thing he's saying here is that his righteousness would actually deliver his own soul. Okay, the Bible says in Proverbs 12, verse 2, and Proverbs 11, verse 4, righteousness delivereth from death. God chose one man and his family to save from this flood. How did he choose him? Well, he looked at that man and said, I found thee righteous before me. Okay? Again, in Hebrews 11, it says that he became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. So the question is, how do you get this righteousness that's going to let you have grace in the eyes of God? And that's what I want to talk about here. So, I'll use my little guy up on the wall here. Actually, before we get to this, let's go to the book of Matthew, because this is really important to understand where we're starting from. Let's go to Mark chapter 7. Again, Again, you can see in Genesis 6, the problem here was what was in the heart of man. God saw that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Mark chapter 7 and verse 20. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, violence, thefts, covetous, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Jesus said, out of the heart of men. Okay? Now here's a man that does not have faith. This is a man that's living his life without God. And you know what men do? From the womb, right away, baby starts crying. Why? Because he wants this, or he needs this, or everything isn't exactly the way he wants it. So he starts crying. Okay? He's got needs. He's got wants. And naturally, what we do as creatures of flesh, we put ourselves first. Okay? So all these things, maybe his hand wants something. Maybe his hand wants something. It wants to touch something. Maybe it wants a piece of fruit off that tree back in Genesis 3, right? Maybe his feet want to go somewhere, okay? This marker's not really working for me, but maybe his eye sees something that he really likes. And that's putting things into his heart. And that's what he goes on. Hey, I like how she looks. I want her. I like how this feels. I want that. I want to go over there. My feet are going to run over there. And your flesh are putting these things in your heart. And you say, hey, that's what I'm going to go and do. And when we prioritize that, it becomes sin. And that's what comes out of the heart. And that's the way we live our lives. Oh, I don't have my eraser. Oh, well. Okay. Now, the Bible says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So now you have the word of God. Okay? And that comes into the heart. And according to Hebrews, it has to be mixed with faith. The word of God doesn't profit unless it's mixed with faith. And faith is what happens in the heart. The Bible says, Romans 10, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness." So what happens is the word comes into the heart, and now, I can't really erase here, but whatever. Now the heart changes, because it's not, well, my flesh wants to do this, my flesh wants to do that. Thanks. Now it's, well, what does the word of God say? And I believe that. And it changes the heart when you believe the word of God. Okay? It's not like just trying to think of an example here. Okay, maybe I see some woman. She looks beautiful, right? My eyes of flesh see that woman. My heart starts to lust after her. I'm going the wrong way. But you know what? And you know what? That's the way the world works. But when the word of God comes, and I believe the word of God, so when God says, hey, don't do that, I believe him. And I believe that God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That changes my heart when I believe that. And now I start to say in my heart, it's not worth it to follow the lust of my flesh. It's not worth it. It's better to follow the word of God, because I believe his word. I believe that there's a reward to the righteous. And that changes the heart. And I wanted to replace that here. Okay? The Bible talks about fruit. It talks about good works, works of righteousness. How does that happen? Well, just like all those evil things that Jesus talked about had to come out of the heart, you know what comes out of a heart that's been made righteous? Good works. Righteousness. Good fruit. So again, we see Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord because the Lord saw him righteous in that generation. So what happens? Noah has faith. He believes God. When God warns him, he takes heed. Because of the faith, the word of God entering into his heart, and he receives that, it makes him a righteous man. Because of the righteousness, Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. It starts with the faith that has to come from the word of God. It enters into the heart. It changes the heart. From a heart of, like Jeremiah describes it, deceitful and desperately wicked, to now it's a place of righteousness. It's not an old bottle filled with old wine. It's made new. There's a new man in there. And that new man finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. So God looks at Noah and says, hey, there's a man I'm willing to save. I'm willing to get rid of all the other ones. They don't find grace in my sight because they don't pay attention to my word. They don't have faith in me. They have no righteousness in their heart. They don't find grace in my sight. But Noah finds grace in the eyes of the Lord. There's a lot more I could get to here. You can see that in keeping with everything else in Hebrews 11, it talks about by faith, Abel did this. By faith, Enoch did this. By faith, Abraham did that. You see the same thing with Noah. By faith, what happened? Well, verse 22, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Why did Noah do all that God commanded to him? Because he had faith. He was a man of faith. That was the pattern of his life. One more verse I'll get to before we wrap this up. I know we're running out of time here. Is in the book of Psalms, chapter 5. And verse 12. Just one of many verses to touch on this topic. Psalm 5:12, it says, for thou, Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. That favor is his grace. He blesses the righteous with grace. God sees a righteous man, that man finds favor in the eyes of the Lord. And he's willing to do for that man things that he's not willing to do for other people. And that's his grace. Again, there's a lot more I could get into here, but and we'll touch on this subject more when I get to the life of Abraham. There's a lot in Abraham's life about this. But just take this to heart. This is one of my favorite topics, honestly, in the scripture, the righteousness, which is of faith.